Our Old Testament lesson comes from the prophet Jeremiah, and it actually sounds a bit like he woke up on the wrong side of the bed or ready to complain, even if it is to God. You will be in the right, O Lord, when I lay charges against you, but let me put my case to you. Why does the way of the guilty prosper? Why do all who are treacherous thrive? You plant them and they take root. They grow and bring forth fruit. You are near in their mouths, yet far from their hearts. But you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test me. My heart is with you. Pull them out like sheep for the slaughter and set them apart for the day of slaughter. How long will the land mourn and the grass of every field wither? For the wickedness of those who live in it, the animals and birds are swept away because people said, he is blind to our ways. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our New Testament scripture reading comes from Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth. Just prior to the passage that we will read, Paul had been talking about how God had lifted him up in spirit to a view of heaven, and talking about Paul's wonderful spiritual strength. And then Paul writes, therefore, to keep me from being too elated, a thorn was given to me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I appealed to the Lord about this, that it would leave me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. So I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities for the sake of Christ. For whenever I am weak, then I am strong. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. We're continuing with our Lenten theme of things that we need to face in order to either fix them or come to terms with them. Today we're going to look at facing God's no. Now, as believers, Christians love reading about healing miracles in Scripture, and there are many occasions of healing in response to prayer or a command by a faithful believer. The problem is that while Scripture is full of examples of God saying yes to prayer requests for healing our own lives and experiences, are full of God appearing to not answer those prayers, at least not the way we would like. So how do we respond when God says no? When, as far as we can tell, based on our reading of Scripture, we're saying and doing all the right things. We pray in the name of Jesus. We pray in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We ask the Holy Spirit to come. We ask other believers to join in our prayers. We have prayed with faith, sometimes been anointed with oil. We have laid open our hearts, and still God apparently has said no. And I have to admit, I struggle with this sermon, because I do not have all the answers to questions like, why does God say no sometimes? Why are some people healed and not others? I have prayed for some people over my time in ministry, and God said yes. I have prayed for my own father, and eventually God said no. God didn't say yes, God didn't say wait, God said not now. Then at other times, when we're getting completely discouraged, We pray for someone for whom only a miracle will do, and God says yes, and we are amazed and awed at God's power. So why are some healed and others just as deserving not healed? There are those wondering why God says no to my healing. And these are questions we have to face in order to grow in faithfulness. And that was a question Paul was wrestling with in today's text. He began a chapter about a momentous spiritual experience as if he'd been taken up to heaven. He heard and saw wonderful things, no doubt. He was a number one prime apostle and follower of Christ. Paul also said, though, that to keep him from being conceited, a thorn in the flesh was given to him to torment him. We don't know for sure what it was, but apparently it was painful and physical. And Paul took his thorn to the Lord in prayer at least three times, Paul says, praying, pleading, promising, agonizing with his Lord in order to be healed and the thorn be taken away. And God said no. No to Paul of all people. Paul, who talked about being transported spiritually to view heaven, to whom Christ himself had appeared on the road to Damascus, Paul, whose life had been turned around by that experience and put on a path of discipleship, Paul, who was also struck blind on that road and then cured of blindness, Paul was shipwrecked and survived. Paul was bitten by a poisonous viper and just shook it off his hand. Paul traveled all over the known world for the Lord. He was healed. And then the Lord, after all this, said no to removing his thorn. In his own ministry, Paul was empowered to heal others. In Lystra, he healed a crippled man. In Ephesus, he cast out a demon from a tormented girl. In Troas, he restored life to a young man believed to be dead, and yet his own thorn was not healed. So how do we face it when God says no to us? First of all, we can react like Jeremiah did in our reading this morning. We can complain and question God. As Jeremiah said, bring charges against God. And that's fine, because God is big enough to handle our honest feelings and our questions. If God can handle our sins and disobedience, then what's a little honesty and a little questioning to God? Because God is not one of those fragile glass knickknacks my mother would put up on a shelf and tell us three boys not to run or play near the shelf. Raising questions about how God responds to prayer to us is a way of getting closer to God, actually. Facing how we respond to God's no enables us to grow with God. And that's what Jeremiah was doing, because in so many words in this passage and elsewhere in his writings, God, I know you're always right. You know how to run your business, but servant as I am, I still have some questions about your management. You're not obligated to explain to me, but as your servant trying to do your will, I can work a little better and feel a little closer to you if you would clarify something that's been bothering me. Why do evil people do so well? You know me, you see me, you test me. I'm serving you, I love you. So why are you so hard on me while the wicked are living high on the hog? Well, neither Paul nor Jeremiah got immediate answers or direct answers to the questions. Yet they continued to believe, and answers were provided over in the course of a life of faithful service. After God said no to Paul, God went on to say, instead. When dealing with the faithful, God doesn't simply say just no at times. Sometimes he says no, but wait. Sometimes he says no, but instead. A substitute, another kind of blessing or support, another answer, another revelation, another way is shared. So when God says no, look for the instead. And sometimes we might have to be patient with it. Sometimes an instead may work itself out over years. And often the instead that God provides and what God does for us, with us, and through us after a no can be broader, more meaningful, and more helpful than the narrowness of our first request. God didn't simply say no to Paul. Instead, the Lord replied to him, "My grace is sufficient for you. Not my riches or my power are sufficient. My grace is sufficient." Grace is the unsought, unasked for, and unmerited goodness of God. Grace is what God does for us and gives to us even before our prayers are raised. Grace is what God gives because God is good. When God says no and my grace is sufficient, God is saying, "I will give you what you need out of my will and wisdom, even without your asking for it." You may not have asked for the right thing. You may not have asked for what I am prepared to give you, but I will answer out of my will and my wisdom. And when we step on the thorns of life, sometimes pain, sometimes heartbreak, sometimes sorrow will seem so piercing that we ask for rescue in any way. But if we don't ask for the right thing, God will take care of us because God's grace is sufficient. I remember a church member from another church I served. One of those people that everyone loved because of the way he expressed and lived out his faith and love of people. He got ill, and so everybody prayed for him. He went to the threshold of death and then recovered enough to come home and then return to church. But a little less than a year later, he had a relapse and was again staring death in the face. On one of my last visits to the hospital, he didn't recognize me. And I remembered he had always asked that I pray that God not take his presence of mind from him. He wanted to share his love and family and love of family and of God to the very end. He wanted to end life being able to call on the name of the Lord. And he couldn't. And like Jeremiah, I challenged God, asking why God had let this happen. He had wanted to be able to call on God till the very end. I felt like my prayers had failed him. I was young enough in ministry to think that I was partly responsible. And I mentioned this to his wife a few days after the funeral. She said, "I was upset too." Then it was as if God said to me, "Without his asking, I will take care of him. He is still in my hands." And I learned that in situations, near end-of-life situations, when you aren't sure what people understand or not, that a prayer that God will answer is, "Please let this person feel your presence in some way." "My grace is sufficient," says the Lord. Without our asking, God will find ways to bless us, keep us, and protect us, and that is enough for us to pray for. I will face times, as all of us will, of weakness and frustration and limitation. But not only is God's grace sufficient, the Lord also tells Paul, "My power is made perfect in weakness." God says, in effect, after I say no, I will continue to take care of you. My power can still work through you, even in your own weakened conditions. You are weak, and my power will compensate for what you lack. What I will do in you will be all the more wonderful because you are weak. Oh, you'd like to have all cylinders firing on your engine, but after I get through working even with the ones that are left, you can do wonders. My power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, while having that thorn, wrote or influenced 14 of the 27 New Testament books, logged miles in his travels, and established more churches than anyone else in the Bible. He is quoted more than anyone except Jesus. God's power is made perfect in weakness. In Pennsylvania, there was a man in the community who would go around and sing at churches. He was always welcome. He was frail. He was wheelchair bound by the time that I knew him. But when he would sing at any church and all welcomed him, his rendition of His Eye Is on the Sparrow had power to fill a room and a soul, because God's power is made perfect in weakness. Have you known people who may not have achieved much in terms of wealth or fame, but whose spirit and kindness have touched lives throughout a community? God's power is made perfect in weakness. Yes, God does say no. Sometimes the answer is wait. Sometimes the answer is instead. But through it all, one way or another, God's grace is sufficient for all of us. Amen.